I love it when God speaks to me and through me, because I want to know that I'm where He wants me to be, and the greatest desire of my heart is in the will of God. Like Paul, he said, I know how to be abound, I know how to abound, and I know how to be abased. And you know, really, it's just ultimately in His presence is all you care about. Because I've been sitting in the most comfortable seats. My parents used to have this leather recliner that would massage you as you laid there. And that felt pretty good. But I tell you, I've also laid on a tile floor in the old building as God was touching me till 2 a.m. in the morning on tile. And just thought, this is the most wonderful place I could ever be in my life. And I look back at that and realize what a miracle that is. To lay on tile till 2 in the morning and get up and feel so refreshed and wonderful. It's like the best mattress you could ever sleep on. Because it's God with His anointing. We've talked about the voice of God recently. The Lord started speaking to me about the voice of God and then the hand of God. Hallelujah. And then the face of God. And the Lord showed me that we're going to be seeing God's face in new ways. And to experience God and how God can lead us many times with His face. Through His voice. And how sometimes we hear an audible voice from God. That audible voice many times kind of sounds like Big John Hall, who we have here tonight. Hallelujah. When God speaks, you know it. When Big John Hall speaks, you know it too. I love it. And then God speaks to us sometimes to a still small voice, a quiet voice. There's so many ways that God can speak to us. But tonight I want to speak not only on the voice of God, the hand of God, the face of God, but the love of God. And if you weren't here this morning, Pastor Bob Nichols was here this morning ministering. If you're watching online, I just encourage you, go ahead and stop this right now and go to this morning's video if you missed it and watch Pastor Bob preach first. Because as he was preaching, I was sitting there thinking, man, this is one of the, again, it's one of the best messages he's ever preached, which I've thought that so many times. And it just keeps getting better. And there's so much stuff that's so simple, but yet it's so impacting and life-changing if you'll grab a hold of it. And it almost intimidates me sometimes to think, man, I got to preach tonight. Come on, Pastor, mess up a little bit. No, I don't want him to mess up. I'm excited when he preaches good. I know, man, the anointing is here in this house. Lord, let me get a hold of that and tie into that tonight. And I believe I have. I believe God has spoken to us exactly what He wants us to minister, just as He did this morning for Pastor. He's done tonight because, he's kind of looking at something. And when God looks at something, because I already put it in my heart last night what I was going to minister tonight. And as Pastor ministered this morning, I said, man, the Lord's speaking to us. The love of God. And there's so many attributes on God. I wasn't planning on doing like a series or anything. But I'm telling you, there's so many attributes of God you could preach from now till Jesus comes back. I won't, don't worry. But you could. I could preach on the big toe of God. And lives would be touched and changed. Because there's more power in God's big toe than we could ever find in the entire planet. But I have many times been guilty of, and you might have been in some of my services or messages where I did my very best to find something real deep, like a revelation that nobody's ever heard. I think, man, Big John Hall's been in more services than probably years I've been alive, you know what I mean? As far as more days than I've been here. He's been in probably more church services and has heard more revelation. What could I possibly say that would bless him? Or Miss Joy Nichols here. And yet I see Pastor Bob get up and give a word like this morning, and it's just so life-changing and impacting. And I've been in a lot of services, but I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking about one time we were snow skiing in Colorado, and I happened to be down there at the Flatiron rental place. Phil, you know where Flatiron is. They're at Flatiron, and Pastor Bob and Joy were coming in from skiing. And they were sitting down, and Pastor Bob was taking off his boots, and he's having a little bit of a hard time. And so I thought, well, I'm going to help him get his boots off. So I said, hey, here, let me help you with that. And he was like, oh, thank you. I appreciate that. So I'm helping him get his ski boots off, which if you've ever skied, you know how hard that can be. That's a challenge, although Pastor's an excellent skier. He'll fly past me and yell while he does it. I love it. He'll go, yee-hee, as he's flying. Whoosh. He's like a kid on skis. And anyway, I'm helping with his skis, and I had, again, one of those voice of God moments, you know, where God speaks through somebody to you. And as I'm taking off his boots, he says, Dan, you know, when you go all over the world, one thing that people want to know all over the world is just the basic, simple, how do you live life? And I'm sitting there thinking, wow. This is a moment. I don't have to write it down because it's forever like etched in my brain. One thing you hear all over the world, people are just wanting to know, how do I live life? And so I realize I don't have to get into the deep revelation, sometimes so deep that I get stuck. But if I can stick with the simple, how do you live life, that will help me probably more than anything. And I know sometimes preaching a message on the love of God is kind of like trying to teach a message on, you know, how do you wash your car? Everybody's like, come on, we know how to wash our car. Why are you teaching on how to wash your car? I've washed my car a million times. But your car might need washing right now. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't mean we don't need to do it or that we don't need to focus on it. Again, sometimes God will focus on the simple just because he's saying, I want you to do it. And that's what I got this morning out of what Pastor Bob was saying. Don't just talk about it, but doing it is more important. And so, although we have so much revelation on the love of God, are we really loving like God loves? 1 Corinthians 13, you know I'm going to go there. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. I heard the voice of God and Big John Hall over there. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 13, when my brother and sister and I grew up in a family just like everybody else, and I'm telling you, when you have 8 brothers and sisters, there's some fights that go on. I mean, you probably in your family have fights that you still talk about to this day, right? Like the famous time when your sister did the flying jump kick into your other sister and you thought, wow, that's the most amazing move I've ever seen. And the things that happen as families fought, and we would do that as kids sometimes. We would fight and mom would sit us down and always have us read 1 Corinthians 13. And that was part of our correction, that and a good spanking. But 1 Corinthians 13, 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love or charity, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Not very pretty. It's kind of a pain on itself, by itself. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, all knowledge, though I have all faith so I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And you say, well, I know that. But let me ask you, do you value love more than you value prophecy? We should value walking in love greater, even greater than we do miracles. I know I do. Being in ministry, I've seen enough people that can do miracles, that can do signs and wonders, and those things are great, and we need to do those things. God said we would. The greatest thing, though, is somebody that walks in love. It's like, wow. Having been in ministry long enough, I've seen so many talented, anointed people that can do miracles, signs, wonders, prophecy, prophetic words, all these things. And people chase after them and just say, wow, that's amazing. That's awesome. And I've flown in that myself, and I love that. But to me, the greatest thing is, did I walk in love? And do you follow and say, man, I respect and honor somebody that can walk in love for 50 years in ministry like Pastor Bob Nichols, and say, wow, I think that's something that really catches people's attention is the love of God that flows through Pastor Bob Nichols. And I've seen a lot of ministers, but it's hard to find that combination of somebody who flows in signs, wonders, gifts, miracles, healings, prophecies, and walks in love. If you can find that, that's a winning combination. That's why I'm stuck here. When I first came here, I finally saw that. Because I'd seen extremes on both sides. I'd seen a lot of people who love God and walk in love, but they didn't believe in miracles, signs, wonders, gifts of the Spirit, nothing. They love people, but that was all they had. I like to have a little bit of both, but if I have my choice, I'd rather have love than not love. So we need to not necessarily focus on the spectacular as much as we focus on the love. And when you get out in the world, you'll come across people that they may be able to preach circles around you or totally make you look like a fool on based with their knowledge of the Bible or their knowledge and their master's degrees and things like that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I was thinking about when I worked at the Olive Garden, there was this, he was an older server there. And he always would refute what I would say about the Bible. And he had some wisdom, not necessarily wisdom, but knowledge. There's a big difference. He had some knowledge, and I remember sitting across a booth one time and there were other people around, and he's telling me, young man, I have a master's degree. Not only that, this guy was kind of dark and just very bitter man. Not only that, I've seen people bend spoons with their brain. I've seen people levitate things with telekinesis, and I've seen someone boil water in a cup with their mind. And I'm thinking, okay. And because of his education and all that he had seen and his greatness and everything, and I really wasn't impressed by that, and I don't know that anybody else was because the guy never walked in love. Again, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I know that's a phrase that's overused a lot, but it can't be overused until we've done it and we see it. I don't know if he could really, or knew somebody that could really boil water in a cup with their brain. I don't care. My microwave can do the same thing. I don't need to do that with my brain. I've got a microwave. And if you have telekinetic powers and you can bend spoons, why are you bending spoons? Come on, think about it. If you have that kind of power, why are you bending spoons with it? Hello? Wouldn't you do something more constructive? And so really, I'm not impressed by what kind of power you have. Can you walk in love? That to me is one of the greatest, that's God. When you can walk in love, that's more impressive to me than anything. John 13, 34. Again, we're talking about the love of God. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." It's our job. That's our greatest responsibility, is to love each other. Love that person sitting next to you any way you can. Love that person sitting on the other side of the auditorium as much as you can. Love that person that's no longer here as much as you can. "By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." It's our job. That's the main thing. What is love? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. We're going to talk about it. Love suffers long. Love is patient. Another translation says, thank God, God is patient with us. How can we not be patient with others? Have you ever blown it? Have you ever made a mistake? Amen. Preach it. If not, let me tell you, even if you haven't blown it, like you're maybe judging someone else that has blown it, beware, you probably will. I've seen it so many times. When you judge somebody else for what they did, there's a fall coming in your life. I've seen it time and time again, almost to the point, anytime I see somebody criticize or down, it's like sometimes they say about Christians, we're the only people that will shoot their wounded. Or that Christians a lot of times will kick you when you're down. Beware. You say, well, I've never sinned like that. Well, you just might. With that attitude, you got to give patience to people because you reap what you sow. You can't sow corn and not expect to reap corn. And so we have to have patience. Sow patience with people. This society, especially the more and more we live in a busy, bustling society with traffic, seems like it's getting more and more every day as people are moving here to Fort Worth because the glory of God, which is in this state and in this city, one of the fastest cities, if not the fastest growing cities in the United States, Fort Worth, Texas, because of God's goodness to us, we're going to need some patience with people. And you're stuck behind somebody and they're moving slow. Again, the basics, how do you live life? That's awesome that you can do all this great stuff and miracles, but can you walk in peace as you're driving behind somebody that's driving slow? And you're all mad at them saying, come on, move, 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 move. I'm in a hurry. I've got to get somewhere. I've got places to go. And you drive past them and it's somebody that can barely see over the hood. Yeah, you might be old someday. That might be you someday. Or maybe they got an old car that won't go real fast. I've been there. The other day, I've got to live this too, as Pastor Bob said this morning. I've got to do this stuff too. And so the Lord's talking to me about love is patient. And I'm driving behind this car that there was a cloud of smoke coming out of this car, Jason. Jason knows about the car I used to have, that a cloud of smoke came out of it everywhere I went. And for a second I started to think, man, why did I get stuck behind? And I said, no, remember when that was you? And I say, I started to smile. And I'm thinking, oh man, I remember that song. My theme song was Move with the Cloud. Hallelujah. Everywhere I went, there was a cloud of glory that followed me around. And it would overtake and envelop my entire car. God would commune with me in that cloud. And so for a second, I started to be judgmental, but I remembered, oh, wait, that's right. I was there one time. I remember what it was like to have a car that smoked like that. And so I said, Lord, help him. Lord, bless him. Bless that person with a new vehicle. Thank God I've got a car that doesn't smoke like that. So love is patient. Be kind. Be patient with people. Another thing, love is kind. Love is patient. Love is kind. Ephesians 2:7. I love how kind God is. He's so kind. That's one of the greatest powers of God. He does some awesome miracles and signs and wonders, and I love that. But the kindness of God just sometimes makes me go, wow, this is a miracle. That says in Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, all right, this is talking about forever. Forever and ever, it's going to take God to show you His kindness. Oh, I'm excited. The hair's standing up on the back of my neck to think about this. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a free gift. It's not something you deserve. That's the power of God, is giving you kindness when you don't deserve it. When we love like God and we have the love of God on the inside of us, we love people especially when they don't deserve it. And I'm telling you, you'll amaze yourself when you see God come out of you in a situation where you say, I would have never done that before. I showed kindness to somebody when normally I would have hit him in the face. Or I would have cussed him out or something. And I hear a lot of times people, they say this and I kind of cringe or flinch a little bit, and I never really understood why. But the more I read the Bible, the more I realize, I've had people say when I got blessed with something, I say, man, they'll say, hey, you really deserve that. I say, man, you deserve it. That's awesome. You deserve it. And I think, and I've said it before, and I have to kind of be careful that I don't come across too judgmental, but I've said, no, I deserve hell. When people say, oh, that's, you're blessed, you deserve it. You deserve a wife like Ashley. She's so pretty. You deserve her. I said, no, thank God I didn't get what I deserve. I got what God gave me. He gave me so much more than I deserve. Because I know I deserve hell. I deserve death. I deserve destruction. And I think, thank God I don't get what I deserve. And if you ever stand at any time in life on the platform of, I deserve this, you're in the wrong place. Get off that platform. Because the love of God can never be deserved. I remember in Israel one time, we were there and I was trying to give away a guitar that I had. I'd been playing this guitar all over Israel. It was a beautiful red guitar, bright red. And it was awesome being there on the Sea of Galilee, getting to worship God with Pastor Bob and Joy as we're singing songs about Israel and God's goodness, singing Shout to the Lord with a Hebrew fisherman. I thought, how cool is this? Can life get any better? I don't deserve this, but it's God. And I felt led at the end of the trip, I wanted to bring something to Israel because people are always taking things from Israel. I thought, I want to bring something. So it was in my heart to give this guitar while I was there. So I gave it to the guide's son, a tour guide's son. His name was Ezra. And so I'm giving it to Ezra, and Ezra was like, well, I got to ask my dad first. And I said, yeah, definitely, no problem. So he asks his dad, Monty, and Monty comes up and he's like, what? He's trying to understand this. You're wanting to give this? He was like, no. Here, I'll pay you. And he gets out his wallet, gets out a $50 bill and says, no, I have to pay you for this. And I said, no, Monty, you can't pay for this. This is a gift. I said, it would be insulting to try to give me 50 bucks for a gift that's actually, it's worth way more than that anyway. I didn't want to say it, but man, are you kidding? It's worth way more than 50 bucks. But he had to, by faith, it was kind of humbling in a way for him to receive that and to say thank you. You could tell it kind of touched him. Think, why would you want to give this? Just give it. And he didn't want to take advantage of me, but I was saying, no, it's in my heart to give. Don't insult me by trying to give something to me after I've given you something that's precious to me. And is it insulting to God whenever we say, God, I've got to do something to earn this. You know, I've got to do something to deserve this. I don't deserve this. So I've got to, if I do enough good works, well, then I'll deserve what I get. And God says, you can't insult me like that. Not because you deserve it, but just because I want to bless you. Jesus has already paid the price. And so thank God we don't get what we deserve. We get what He deserves. Romans 5:8 says, but God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's one thing to bless somebody and love somebody and be kind to somebody who's kind to you. That's easy. That's just kind of a natural level kindness. But to be nice to somebody and love somebody after they've treated you like dirt for a long time and every part of your body just doesn't want to do it and you do it anyway, knowing they won't say thank you. They won't care. In fact, they'll probably get mad that you gave them something. And you say, God, why do I need to be kind to this person? I don't want to cast my pearls before swine. And they're swine. And God says, no, you show kindness. Because I'm telling you, it works. It's the power of God at work. Love is patient, love is kind. Love isn't jealous. Love doesn't envy. And we got to know how to celebrate when other people get blessed. We really do. We need to learn the art of celebrating other people's victories. And celebrate with people whenever they get something that's awesome. Because we, as Americans, generally we get this pie mentality. Well, I'm going to get my piece of the pie. And if you get a big piece, that means there's less of my piece. I know. Again, I came from a big family. When there was one pie. Or there was one box of donuts, 12 donuts with 9 kids. I walk in one Sunday morning getting ready for church and I sit down at the table and there's my brother Scott eating donut after donut. Well, I knew there was only one box of 12 and there's 9 kids and I said to my brother, how many donuts do we get? And he said, I don't know, just eat till you're full, I guess. Again, he ate more than his share of the donuts. That's not right. I'm not going to celebrate with him because that means less donuts for me unless I eat till I'm full. But see, we can't have that mentality because there's plenty enough for everyone. There's plenty for everyone to be blessed. And when somebody's blessed, don't see it as you have less. Say, praise God, mine's coming. I'm excited. I'm not jealous. I'm not envious. I say, praise God that you got a new vehicle. I did that one time in Bible college. I needed a new car so bad. Again, I was driving the cloud car. And I needed a car so bad. And this lady that's sitting right next to me in Bible college, she comes, she's oh, so excited. I got a new car. I got a BMW. And I was like, awesome, man, that's great. And really, it was generally in my heart to be excited for her and say, man, that's awesome. She says, you want to see it? I said, yes, let's go look at it. So we go outside and we're looking at it. And I needed a car, but I didn't tell her anything about that. I just looked at it and said, wow, it's beautiful. Oh, my gosh. I mean, it was in mint condition. It was an older model BMW, but it was in mint condition, beautiful vehicle. I said, praise God, you are blessed. I'm so excited for you. And I was excited believing my car was coming. Well, it didn't come right away. And I had to drive the cloud car for quite a while. But thank God, at least it wasn't the old van that I had that caught on fire. So I'm moving from fire to cloud. And so I'm believing the next one won't have any smoke at all. I'll be like the Hebrew children. I can come out not even smelling like smoke. Well, she called me years later, right? She called me years later and she says, hey, remember that car that you loved so much? I remember you talking about how much you loved it and everything. And I'm thinking, well, I was excited for her. And I was talking about how beautiful it was because she got it. And she said, I want to give you that car. And I said, really? Awesome. Praise God, I'll receive it. And I had just met Ashley. And I wanted to impress her so much. And so I went and got this vehicle. And it was so cool to be able to call Ashley. I had just met her and say, well, yes, somebody just gave me a BMW. So I think I'll come out and see you and try it out and see how it runs, okay? And she's like, oh, really? Whoa. Okay. And I'm like, thank you, God. Thank you, God. I have a Father in heaven who loves me. No doubt, God loves me. And he's a rich daddy who gives BMWs when you need them the most. I was like, he said, here, borrow the car. You can have the keys to the car, son. So I drove my BMW out there, and it was very impressive to her family as I drove up in my BMW. It isn't jealous. I'm telling you, what you rejoice for somebody else, God's got for you, the same thing. So I would say get extra excited. Find somebody that's got something that you've been blessed, that you'd like to be blessed with, and celebrate for them. Not saying, well, I'd sure like that when you're done with it. But just saying, man, I'm excited for you. I love it when other people triumph. And you know what? If we'll all push each other up, you'll find that we'll all be going up. Have you ever noticed that? It's like whenever I push, say, for instance, David King Ministries, his Harvest Ministries International. Man, when I push him up and talk about, man, what God's doing in him, it's great. The miracles, the signs, the wonders. Hey, he's preaching tonight. It's exciting. We're going up. And then David will later on maybe in a broadcaster say, hey, you know, Calvary Cathedral International, God's doing great things there. I want to talk about it on our program today about what God's doing at Calvary. And the church is going up and we're all going up and we're lifting each other. And we're talking about what God's doing in Big John Hall. And he's going all over the world talking about this church and what God's doing here. And we're lifting each other up. That's a lot better than saying, well, I don't know about that David King. Yeah, he got a pretty good offering. Yeah. I don't know what he did with it, though. I hope he's being a good steward of it. He sure got blessed. He's driving a real nice Corvette right now. And I'm thinking, I got Corvette envy. And I'm putting him down, and then he's on his program. Well, you know, at Calvary Cathedral International, I hear there's some weird stuff going on there. I hear, I don't know, but I've heard stories. And he's putting us down. Well, we're all going down. But again, if you just push the person ahead of you, push him up a little bit, you'll find, hey, there's somebody pushing me up. And we'll all go up together, and it's exciting. That's the way any family will win, is when we all help each other and get excited for each other. And when you get blessed, I praise God because I know it's coming. Love isn't jealous. Love vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It's not prideful. And it's the nature of man. It's just our fallen nature to toot our own horn. So many times we want to toot our own horn. Well, I'm this or I'm that. But it's an animalistic, fallen nature to puff up yourself or try to make yourself look like something really awesome. If you think about it, even as a hunter, I've seen this. It's the survival of the fittest. But it's fallen nature. That wasn't God's original plan. For the biggest to come up and swell itself up like a big old turkey. And those big old turkey gobblers, turkey season's just ended. When you're hunting turkey, those big old gobblers come and they puff themselves up real big. And they try to make themselves the biggest, baddest turkey out there. So like they can get every hen, you know. And all the other turkeys go, man, that guy's awesome. We better back off. And he's like, here I am, everybody. Look at me. You know? And really, isn't that kind of animalist? If you look at too, at savages and natives, they kind of act the same way. Have you ever noticed that? Because it's the nature of man. It's the fallen nature of man. Anywhere there's not the gospel, you'll see that. Anywhere the gospel has not been preached, you'll see people that have that same, well, I got to make myself look big. But we're really guilty of it in business. We're guilty of it in our homes, in our societies, even in church, where we try to puff ourselves up, make ourselves look so big. Don't mess with me, man. I'm awesome. I'm so bad. Jesus took the opposite route. He humbled himself. And he was the most awesome. If anybody had a right to puff himself up or to toot his own horn, it was him. He told it like it was, but he didn't go around like a big old proud turkey gobbler. But it's really kind of it's a sign of insecurity, and it's opposite to God's nature. It's not so much a survival of the fittest as much a survival of the humblest. To humble ourselves and say, Lord, I'm not going to think of myself more highly than I ought to think. But I'm going to think soberly. And I'm going to give God glory for every good thing in my life. Because anything that you see that's awesome or whatever in me, it all comes from God. It's all Him. It's not me. I can't stand up again and say, hey, look what I've done. I haven't done anything. I know where I'd be if it was just me. Praise God. I'd be Thanksgiving dinner. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love doesn't behave itself unseemly. And we all have to learn how to behave. And we've all at some point misbehaved. Again, sometimes we get up and we'll tell our testimonies. And it's good to tell testimonies. The Bible says if it's good, if it's lovely, if it's a good report, well then talk about those things. So we don't always talk about the times we've blown it. But let me tell you, we've all blown it. Could you imagine if we had, okay, Troy's going to get everybody up here and have a testimony, and they get up and say, yeah, I flipped a guy off and cussed him out. Awesome. We wouldn't celebrate. Yeah, I got mad and I hit my wife last night. That's my testimony. We don't do that, and so all we give are the good testimonies, which we should, to give God glory. But realize there are people that have dealt with that. Everybody has misbehaved at some point. And so don't let the devil deceive you and think, well, there must be something so wrong with you. It's the same sin, as Pastor Bob has said. He just puts a different ribbon around the same paper sack and tries to pass it off and say, hey, here's something. You're stuck in something nobody else has ever had to deal with before. We've all misbehaved at some point. And it's easy to preach a message. It's a lot different living it and doing it. Again, Pastor Bob said in Philippians 4, verse 9 this morning, he said, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. That was what I got out of this morning. Do. Don't just see, don't just hear, don't just receive it, but do it. That's the most important thing, is that you do. Again, the last words my dad spoke to me before he passed away this past year, all over the phone, he said, Dan, say and do. And he had to take a breath because there were some of his last. He said, say and do. Do and say. that's a good thing to do. Those are the last words I had with Dad besides, I love you. And so I got a hold of that to say, you know what, I don't need to just say these things. I don't need to just preach these things. But to do these things is more important and most important. And that's where many times we miss it. Say, why are you preaching stuff we already know? Well, until we're doing it, then we don't really know it. And it's like somebody said, I hear and I forget. I see and I remember. But I do and I understand. And there's a big difference between seeing and doing. And it's actually easier for me to behave from the inside out rather than from the outside in. When God comes in and does a work on the inside of you, sometimes we try to, okay, by willpower, I'm going to behave myself. And I'm going to set some rules, and I'm going to put these rules up, and I'm going to follow these rules and make myself do this program. But really, God wants to just come on the inside of you and just say, hey, forget the program. I want to come on the inside of you and love through you. Let the love of God inside of you, and for the love of God, let Him in and let Him start doing that naturally from the inside out. Because Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if you get the love of God on the inside of you, the Bible says, out of your bellies will flow rivers of living water. Amen. Living water. And we all have to deal with stuff. And my wife will tell you, there have been times I've misbehaved. And times she's had to get on to me and say, hey, behave. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another. So I'm confessing my faults. I haven't always behaved. I don't always behave. But the love of God in me always does. And if I'll keep tapping into the love of God on the inside of me instead of the outer man, it's like my son Samuel said the other day, after church one night, we're getting in the truck, and he says, Dad, you're the smartest dad in the whole world. And I said, son, you keep saying that because that's going to take you far in life. And then he said, and you're very honest. Well, that kind of caught, I thought, what? I wonder what made him say that. You know, what made him, I said, well, buddy, what makes you say that? And he said, my spiritual man. He said, my spiritual man says good things, and then my flesh man doesn't say good things. So I'm going to start saying with my spiritual man. And I said, praise God, Sunday school, children's ministry is working. Praise God, hallelujah. Woo, revelation. If we could get that revelation, I'm thinking my life would be a lot better too, son. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And you say, oh, well, that's a righteous man. I'm just not a righteous man. Yes, you are. If you have Jesus in your heart, you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Start seeing yourself as that and speaking that out. James 5:17 says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Had the same passions we have. Have you ever thought about that? He was a man just like I am. He probably loved to fish. He probably loved to hunt. He probably loved to do things. If he were alive today, he'd love to golf probably, Barry. He had the same passions. He had the same desires that we have. And the Bible says that he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And what God's telling us here is Elijah was no different than you are. He didn't have anything else that you don't have, except you have the Holy Ghost. So if anything, you got an advantage. You've got power. Quit saying that you're unqualified. God qualified you. Remember the story in Acts chapter 14 where Paul and Barnabas, the people were trying to glorify them as gods. Some miracles happened there in the town, and they were going to bring and offer sacrifices to them and said, these are gods, come down, and all this. And they had to stop and say, whoa, whoa, whoa. Acts 14:14 says, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their clothes. They ran in among the people crying out saying, hey, why do you do these things? We're also men of like passions with you. They said, there's nothing special about us. We're just like you. Quit thinking we're so awesome and realize that God is the one that's awesome. And so again, we don't puff ourselves up. We don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but just to think of ourselves highly, but only because of what God has done for us. And we all have to behave ourselves in the process. Love seeks not her own. The love of God is not selfish. And think about this. Most of the trouble in life would be avoided if we would not be selfish. I think about any time Ashley and I are having an issue in our marriage, it's because we're being selfish. One of us. I'm not going to say it's usually me, but I thought about it. But almost any time there's trouble, sometimes we'll just stop and she'll look at me and she'll say, you know, I think we're just really being selfish. And I say, yeah. And I hate to admit it. But praise God, I was able to squeeze out a, yeah. And he was like, well, again, as Pastor Bob was saying this morning, you think, well, he doesn't ever have any problems. He doesn't ever have anything. No, he does, but he has to live the Word just like we do. And you can live the Word the same way. And if Pastor Bob and Joy can make it 50 years, 60 years in marriage, you can make 60 years in marriage. There's hope for you. And I've heard every once in a while, Pastor Bob will tell a story about their marriage where things weren't going so wonderful and so great, and Joy wasn't too thrilled with Pastor Bob. And that encourages me. And I says, whew, I'm not the only one. There have been times Ashley wasn't too thrilled with me either. Hallelujah. But it was usually boiled down to selfishness when we looked at it. So again, man, you want the love of God in your life? Get the selfishness out. Love's not easily provoked. And there comes a time where you get provoked to the point you got to take care of business. It doesn't say love is not provoked, but it's not easily provoked. And I'm telling you, with God, He has His limits, but He'll work with you and work with you as much as He can. And we don't need to be somebody that just flies off the handle every time something's said that we don't like, and we're so easily provoked that the littlest thing ticks us off. I mean, relax, chill. Let the love of God cause you not to be easily provoked. You shouldn't just fly off the handle. And I'd heard somebody say about President Reagan. Actually, it was his son talking about his dad, Ronald Reagan. And he was saying that his dad, the way he described him, was like a metal bar inside of a velvet-covered pillow. And he said he was so that he was very soft and gentle to the touch. And he was so easy to be entreated and easy to talk to and a loving man. And you could just rest your head on him, so to speak, and just such a velvet glove type guy. But if you were to hit him with your fist, it would hurt because of that metal bar that's inside. And really, that's how God is. That's how the love of God is. And that He's so gentle, He's so patient, He's so kind. He's not easily provoked, but don't provoke God. You'll just hurt yourself. And we need to be the same way. As we have the love of God on the inside of us, we'll find that, hey, I'm not easily provoked. It doesn't mean I just lay down and let everybody do everything to me or let people go of being hurt or I don't defend people or stand up for people. But that it takes a lot to push God to that point. It's not easily provoked. Love thinketh no evil. And we're just about to wrap up here. It thinketh no evil. It rejoiced not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. You know, it's also the nature of fallen man to enjoy seeing other people get the correction they need. And I didn't realize this so much until I had kids. I have a little boy and a little girl. And so many times, when one of them gets in trouble, the other one says, get him, Dad, get him. Or Sarah will walk in and say, Daddy, Samuel needs corrections. He needs corrections. Give him corrections. And I'll say, Samuel, you're getting spankings. And she'll say, yes. or he will. They'll do it to each other. And I'll say, hey, whoa, whoa, what's wrong with you guys? You know, they're about to get a spanking and you're all celebrating, saying, yes, woohoo. They're getting in trouble. I realize, you know, kids really are just a big old ball of flesh that has to be trained. And so you can watch them and look at their lives and say, oh, they're just doing this naturally. And you see some hint of that in your own life. You'll know this is the natural man, not the spiritual man. What is it about me that loves somebody whenever they've been doing wrong and they get correction that you go, yes, God, get them. That's what they deserve. They're getting it. And then you go tell people, ooh, let me tell you what happened to them. We shouldn't be that way. But if you look at the life of David, David's heart smote him whenever he cut off Saul's robe. And whenever Saul died, the people showed up to David saying, we killed him. We killed Saul. It was awesome. I killed him for you. And David said, you're going to die now. They're like, what? I thought you'd be excited. I thought you'd be happy. He was your enemy. I took care of him. He didn't take any pleasure at all in Saul's death. And the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. And so when people do get what they deserve, or they get the correction that's coming to them, maybe they've provoked God to the point where they were receiving the correction that they need, we shouldn't celebrate. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't think evil. Jeremiah 29:11, God said, I know the thoughts I think toward you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And that's what we should do, even to our enemies, to say, we want you to be blessed. We want you to prosper. I don't love it whenever something bad happens to you. I don't celebrate. And God doesn't either. God's desire is not to have to do that. But again, it's kind of something people do to themselves, and we hate to see it, but we sure don't celebrate whenever bad things happen to people. 1 Corinthians 13:7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Hallelujah. Love endures all. Again, very patient. God is very patient toward us. This is, again, another characteristic I've seen in Pastor Bob so many times, that I honor that and respect that. And I pray, Lord, let that be in my life, to be able to bear with people as much as he does and has. And to believe in people as much as he does, even though you think there's no way that person's going to ever turn out right. Pastor will stick with them and try to help them as much as he can. And I think that's the nature of God, isn't it? Thank God he did that for us. Hopeth all things and endures all things. Even when you're being beat, that's the nature of Jesus. On the cross, as he's being beaten on his way to the cross. I remember this story of, a lot of times you'll see these passion plays talking about the passion of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus Christ as he was going to the cross. And I was actually at the groundbreaking when I was a little kid of a place called The Promise here in Glen Rose, Texas. My dad was a pastor in Granbury at the time. And I was at the groundbreaking. I remember that. They were saying, we're going to have an amphitheater here. It's going to be awesome. We'll have live animals and all this. It'll be the passion of the Christ, where Jesus will come in. We'll have plays all the time. And I thought, wow, that's really cool. And I had heard a story one time about they were needing a Jesus to play the part of Jesus, but not everybody looked like Jesus. You know, it's nowadays you can walk around and pretty much find anybody that looks like Jesus with our kind of bearded culture. But it hasn't always been that way. There was this time where they had a hard time finding somebody that looked like Jesus. And I don't know if this was at the Promise in Glen Rose or where it was. But this guy, they picked, they said, hey, we found somebody to play the part of Jesus, but he's kind of rough around the edges. But he looks just like Jesus. So they said, okay, well, we'll use this guy. So they brought him in. I didn't even know if he was born again. And he said, well, I know the lines. I can do it. No problem. So they're doing it. And they're playing the part, and they're doing rehearsal. Okay, we're going to do this rehearsal. So they take Jesus and he's carrying this cross up to the Golgotha, up to Calvary's Hill. As he's walking, these Roman soldiers are beating him and hitting him. And this one Roman soldier just hit Jesus a little too hard. And this unsanctified Jesus turned around and punched that Roman soldier in the face and knocked him on the ground. Don't you ever hit me like that again. And they said, whoa. The director's saying, no, wait. That's not Jesus. You can't punch out the Roman soldier. That's not what Jesus would do. And they said, listen, if you're going to do that, you're fired. And so he had to realize, they're like, this is whole part of the thing. This is part of the package. They're supposed to beat you. Well, they don't have to beat me so hard. Well, here's this Roman soldier and his nose is hurting. And it came time for the actual production, right? There's all the audience out there. The people are watching. That same part of the scene comes up. And here's this Jesus who's unsanctified, not even born again, carrying this cross up there. And this Roman soldier who had gotten punched in the nose. It's time for revenge. So he hits Jesus harder. And this guy's like, oh, nobody knows what's going on. And this Roman soldier kicks Jesus and knocks him onto the ground with this cross and everything. And every part of this guy wants to just get up and haul off and just... And this guy knows he can't do anything. This is live. We're performing. And Jesus just picks up his cross and he looks over at that Roman soldier and he goes, you just wait till the resurrection, buddy. And he keeps going. You just wait till the resurrection. Oh, because after this is over, you're getting it. Thank God that's not how Jesus is. He showed the love of God. Isn't that what we would probably do? I watch these movies. Seriously, I watch these movies of people. And I don't know how bad it was. I don't know if any of us ever really will know the price that Jesus paid for our salvation. In closing, I just want to say this. In watching the movies that have been coming out recently that maybe depict a little bit more clearly the beatings that Jesus took and the pain and the suffering, and part of me, as I'm seeing these people beat him, I just want to say, ooh, get that guy, God. Get that guy. There's this one scene on The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's movie, where there's this one Roman soldier, and he's loving it. He's just beating Jesus to a pulp. And I look at that guy's face, and I say, oh, God, I just want to hate that guy. You know, I just want to say, God, why would you let that happen? Not Jesus. Don't let him do that. And yet Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And you see Caiaphas and you think, Caiaphas, what a worm you are, dude. What a piece of trash. Here you are condemning the Son of God. You are clueless, man. And you want to get mad and you get mad at Caiaphas. And being over in Israel and being in his house, and you walk in there and you see the dungeon that he had in his basement where he beat prisoners and hung Jesus up. And all these things, and you're thinking, man, and they know this was really Caiaphas' house because they found a place where it was engraved that this was Caiaphas' house. He had a dungeon. What kind of twisted religious leader has a dungeon in their basement to torture people? But that's what they did to Jesus. And I think, I don't like Caiaphas too much, God. I don't think I can forgive him. And yet Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's the nature of Jesus, and thank God he did, because you look at the rest of the story in Acts chapter 2, when all those same Jews that were saying, crucify him, Peter stood up with the disciples and preached the gospel to them, and they realized they had killed Jesus, the Son of God. And if you read in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says they were pricked in their hearts, and they said, what do we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And you know what? They all repented and got born again, and they became the first church. Whereas we would have wiped them all out. But Jesus forgave them. Again, the Romans. We would have wiped out the Romans. But you know, I believe a lot of those Romans that were there who crucified Jesus became born again and became Christians, because we see there was a revival that took place in the Roman army. And God, again, another example that God forgave them and Jesus forgave them completely, and that Paul was sent to Rome. I want you to go to Rome. There's a revival among the Romans. But Jesus, those are the people that killed you. The people that beat you and did all that. I love them. There's a revival. I want to reach the people of Rome. Praise God, he did. Rome ended up becoming the Holy Roman Empire. There was a mass conversion among the Romans, so much to the point where it became the Holy Roman Empire. Christianity became the national religion. All the things for the church that were confiscated and taken, Constantine restored, built synagogues, churches, built things for the early church. And the gospel was spread all over the world because the Romans were the most super powerful, awesome army of all time in history at that point. And here, now they're all born again. What better way to disperse the gospel of Jesus Christ than through some Romans? So again, if somebody's hurting you, love them. Let the love of God shine out of you like Jesus, and let the same mind be in you that was in Jesus, who didn't come puffed up, proud, haughty, impatient, mean, but loved, and we saw the whole world changed by him. And if he's truly in our hearts, then we're going to love. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you for the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts. What a blessing. Thank God for his kindness. His mercy. Whew. Thank you, Lord. It's the love of God that causes our hearts to kind of burn within us. Just close your eyes as we're about to dismiss. I just want to pray a prayer over you. Hallelujah. It's the love of God that just causes that warmth on the inside of us. The world doesn't understand it. They feel it. They sense that warmth and they wonder, ooh, what is that? That's awesome. That's the warmth of God. It's the love of God. Lord, I pray a blessing on every person here tonight. God, I thank you, Lord. Let your love flow through them this week. God, we see that you're looking at this message of love, at this message of doing what we've heard. And you're trying to speak to us. Lord, help us to get the drift. Help us to do it. Lord, I pray this week as we go, Father God, that we are able to walk in love, God, as you do. And Lord, that you would shine through us, Lord, to others as they experience your glory through us and the love of God and that peace that passes all understanding. Lord, let it rule and reign in our hearts and minds as we keep our mind on you. Help us to walk after the spiritual man this week and to live according to our spirit man and not our fleshly man. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.